Thanks.
Well, that's great. I appreciate the enthusiastic. I don't always get that when kids think I'm going to start talking to them. That's not always the response, so I'm glad if it is. Get all my stuff ready here. Well, you know what? Let's start by praying and asking God to open our hearts to His Word this morning. So if you pray with me. Father, we're so grateful to be here. It's a beautiful day outside, a Sunday, a day set aside to worship. We're just thankful. Father, you've been so good to us as we look around our lives. You have blessed us beyond what we could possibly deserve. So we just say thank you for that. Thankful for this group here, for Pastor Scott, for their commitment to growing in you and knowing who you are. So I pray that you'd open our hearts this morning. You know, there's lots going on in each life here that I don't know. I don't know where each individual student is at, but you do. You know what's happening, what's going on, the challenges, the pressures, the things that they bring in here this morning. And so I pray, Father, that you take just one thing this morning. Maybe it's a word from the Bible. Maybe it's something I say. Maybe it's a thought that comes to them. But I pray that your Spirit would press that into each heart here. I know it's going to be different because we're all in different places. But we trust you with that. You know, that's the power of your Holy Spirit working in your people. And so I pray that you'd help us to see those things. Help us to set aside last week, thoughts of next week, focus here this morning as we think about what you will teach us through this chapter in Mark. So we praise you in advance, Father. We know that you are good, that you always keep your promises. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. So last week, I sat in the back last week. I wanted to listen to Scott. I'm so thankful for him and for the work that he does teaching you guys. He does a great job. So we were in the fourth chapter of Mark, the lesson called Heart Check. So we thought about the parable of the sower, the main point then being that your response to Jesus depends on the spiritual condition of your heart. Looked at the soils as displayed in that parable. So today we move on to the next section. So same parable, same setting that we were last time. I am going to have you, if you would, stand up with me, and we're going to read this portion of Scripture. Respect for God's inerrant word. So this is Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. To the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. It puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Concludes reading of God's word. Sit if you want. So this is the big idea here, and the first part, God's word is real. Something that I've been thinking about outside of teaching this class over the last couple of months is just, we live in a world right now where
where there's this push for you to make your own truth and to live your own reality, and this concept that somehow we can make reality different. And we're going to get to this at the end, so I'm going to park that here for a second. And then the last part of this, and we know it, we know this reality by hearing and understanding. So we talked about, I titled this, the hearing check. So last week we had the heart check, and Scott was talking about the response in your heart, not talking about the organ in your chest, but your heart, the spiritual part of you is depends on the spirit. Our response to Jesus depends on that spiritual condition. As we move into this next section, I want to talk a little bit about the concept of hearing. So understanding God's word comes from the Spirit moving in your heart. So I looked in this chapter here, there's 11, if I counted them right, there's 11 uses of the word hear in this chapter. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention to what you hear. So what does this mean? Right, as we look at this thing, he's not talking to people who are deaf. He's not talking to people who can't. So what is it? It seems like it means more than just listen. More than just, are you able to hear this? It seems obvious that most of the people there could hear it. They could actually listen to it. So stepping back just a second into the part that Scott talked about last week. This is back in verse 12 of this same chapter. You may notice as you look in your Bible that the section of verse 12 is set, at least in mine, it's set a little different. It's centered on the page and set off in quotation marks. And generally what that means is that the speaker, in this case Jesus here in Mark, is referencing something else. He's quoting something. And so this one here happens to be from Isaiah chapter 6. So I won't make you turn there. But if you did, you would find a verse in Isaiah that says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So this is God's talking to Isaiah, was sending Isaiah to the people of Israel at this point. It was actually, at this point, right before God was going to judge his people. Israel was going to be destroyed, and the people of Judah were going to go into exile. So this people of Israel were hearing the prophets, Isaiah, and were speaking to them. They could hear it. They weren't all deaf. They could hear these things. But like God says here, and Jesus says in this piece, it didn't make it to their hearts. So what I want to make the distinction here is when we talk about hearing this that Jesus is talking about here, hearing that matters, comes with an understanding of what's being said. And this comes from God moving in your heart. So this is, Jesus is speaking here to crowds that they want him to be a king. I don't know how much of this you've talked about in terms of the book of Mark. But as Jesus is speaking to these large crowds, we talked last week that he had to get in a boat to get away from them. These people were all about what Jesus could do for them. Like, oh man, this Jesus is coming. He's going to bring the kingdom. He's going to get rid of these stinking Romans. He's going to put Israel back where it's supposed to be, which is in control of the world. And we can't wait to figure out when Israel's restored, where we're going to get to sit, where we're going to be in this new kingdom. But these crowds and the Jewish leaders have hearts that are hardened to what Jesus is trying to tell them. Right? And we know that as we'll move through here. They weren't looking for the kind of kingdom Jesus was really going to bring. They thought this was something that was going to be a lot better for them. So now if we move down back into to this is the passage right before we started, verse 20. Jesus describes to his disciples what a hearing and understanding heart is like. And this was Scott's last verse from last week. That the word that's sown on the good soil, the ones that hear the word and accept it, understand it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So this is the heart that that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" listen to this, "has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So what's important for us to get here is that this hearing that we're going to hear talked about in these next parables is a hearing that has understanding with it. And this understanding that's with it comes from God. Comes from God illuminating these things in your heart. There are lots of people who heard Jesus' words, heard them, listened to them, and it didn't do anything. So the unfertile soils, it didn't process, it didn't mean anything. So when his word moves inside your heart, that is the Spirit of God moving in you. And that's how we respond to it. So getting now into our verses, remember now Jesus is talking to his disciples. So we've come from the big crowd, he was in the boat, then in the middle of last week's sections it says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." So now he's explaining to his little group of people, people who are hearing and trying to understand what these things mean. And we're going to see in our parables, these are a description of how God's kingdom works through its hearers. Again, hearers defined by this, not listeners, but people who God is activating this word in their heart. So this section, verse 21, talks about the lamp under a basket. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" This maybe sounds familiar to you. You think, I wonder if it seems like this is somewhere else in the Bible, and indeed it is. Matthew records Jesus' words about this a little more completely. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So when we hear a word, we hear it, when we understand it, when God activates it in our lives, we let the gospel shine. We are that light. We are the people who, by the things that we say, who by the way that we love, by the way that we interact with other people, let this gospel shine to the world. I think it's interesting, there's a kind of an overarching thought here too. We know as you move through the rest of this gospel, that Jesus' disciples did not get this right now. So he's explaining the parable to them, but we find them in later chapters still not really understanding what this kingdom is. They don't really understand. And that's fair. I don't know that we would either. We know it at this point because we have the whole book and we're able to see, oh yeah, in a year and a half, Jesus is going to die and he's going to be resurrected, and all of a sudden the plan of the gospel is going to be clear. At this point it wasn't. And so there's sort of a twofold, Jesus is using these parables kind of in two ways. One is, it is a judgment on these big groups of people who are going to hear what he's saying and they're not going to get it because they have no love for God, they have no interest in him. The other one is, he's using, they're a little hard for us to understand. It's a lamp to be brought in to put a lamp. We don't really use lamps for anything. That's not right. So put them in a little bowl with a wick in it, and it's full of oil. It's what they would have used for light. I think the reason that Jesus is using these parables now as he's talking to his disciples is so that a year, 2 years from now, after Jesus is gone, that they can remember him. I mean, they're going to remember, right? They didn't have a book. They didn't have this Bible. They didn't have the beginning devotion for disciples book that they could wake up every morning and look at. They would have had to remember, okay, I feel like Jesus told us something about this. And these are things that they would have seen every day. I always think about the parable of the sower, that probably those disciples knew who that was. They knew the guy. That's like, oh, that's Bill, the sower. He's sitting right over there, right? To them, these weren't examples that were hard for them to put together. This was exactly what they saw every day. And so that's Jesus using these things so that as history unfolds, they're going to be able to remember back what he was trying to teach them with it. So I think in this one, he says, as a lamp to be brought and put under a basket, obviously not. Right? That's not what lamps are for. But then we move to the next verses, and he says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So at this point, the disciples have to be wondering, right? We're teaching parables, and it doesn't seem like any of these people you're talking to understand it. How is that clear? How are we shining our light if they don't understand? We know because we have the whole book. Then in a couple of years, it's going to be apparent. It's going to be very obvious what Jesus was talking about to everyone, whether they accept it or not. He moves on a little further in 24. Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added to you. And Jesus is explaining to his disciples that this is not intended. This is not intended to be a riddle. This is not intended to be some mystery that you can't figure out. That if you will incline your heart to God, if you will follow after trying to learn who he is, God will never withhold himself. So this isn't like Jesus teaching these parables to this giant group of people and they just really wish they could know who this God is. They don't. They don't have any interest at all. And I think Jesus is teaching his disciples, encourage them essentially, if you seek to know me, I will be known. I will be known by you. So what he's teaching with this little section about the lamp. So let's move to the next section here. This is verse 26. Oops. Yeah, I got it. So when we hear, understand, Spirit moves in us the word. We trust God to change hearts with the gospel. So the basics of this one is a parable of the seed sower. So this is Bill from last week or whatever the seed sower's name is. And everybody knows, they know how this works, that he sows seed. But the focus of this one, the focus now of this parable is not so much on the soil, hardly talk about the soil at all. What it seems to be bringing out to us is the action of the seed itself. So specifically, it seems like Jesus is pointing out the complete detachment of the sower from the growing of the seed. So we read the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he didn't know anything about it. He doesn't go out there and talk to the seed. He doesn't go out there and we don't even read here really that he fertilizes it, that he has any interaction with it at all. And the seed grows. So I think what Jesus is pointing out here, and again, I don't think the disciples are going to get this until later when they remember back. He's telling them that God changes hearts. So if the kingdom of God is like this seed, we're responsible for sowing it. We are people, as people of God, we're responsible to share the gospel, we're responsible to tell people about the gospel. What we are not responsible for is changing people's hearts. You cannot do it. No matter how much you care for somebody, I'll tell you this as a parent, this is one of the first, because it takes a long time. But a primary lesson of being a parent is that no matter how much you love your kids, you can't change their hearts. You can't do it. You can teach them about it. You can live in a way that shows them how appealing God is, and you can bring them to church, but what you cannot do is change their hearts. And so I think as the disciples, I'm thinking about them again a couple of years later here. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, he's gone, thinking about the time of Acts here. And they have to be thinking, how can we do this? How are we supposed to take this? We can't change anybody's hearts. That becomes pretty apparent. If you've ever tried to do it, I don't recommend it. You'll find pretty shortly that you can't. So I think what he's doing here is he's reassuring them, I know you can, but that's not your job. This sower had a job. His job was to scatter, and his job then was to be there to harvest. We find that at the end, when the grain is ripe, once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So we're there to sow, and we're there to harvest. But this middle piece of God actually working in someone's heart, helping them to understand who he is, bringing them to the knowledge of repentance, that's not your job. That's not something you can do. It's not a responsibility that you can carry, and you never intended to. To this next piece. So one of the things I thought of as I was studying through this, that first part about that Scott talked about last week, about the sower and thinking about the soils, this was a parable that went out to the broad crowd. And now we're seeing this next set of parables taught just to the disciples. And I think it's important that we realize again, when we hear the word, he's teaching them now about what happens after you understand it. And so that, I think that brings the applicability of it a lot closer to you guys here. So I don't actually know how many of you are believers. I don't know how many of you are trusting in Christ for your salvation. But these are the things Jesus is teaching to his disciples, but he's teaching us today. He's teaching us the same things. We're responsible for the same thing. We're responsible to sow. We're responsible to harvest. We're responsible to be lights. We know what it is. We know what, we have a clearer view of what the gospel is as we take it around in our everyday life than they did. But he's teaching them about how he works out in their life, how the having Christ in your heart works out of your life. Next one here. So when we hear, when we understand, when we process the word of God, we believe that God uses humble beginnings. So this is the one about the mustard seed. You've probably heard this one before. So thinking about a mustard seed, I studied this a little bit. I'm not a gardener, so there's not very much that I know about it. I understand the seed, a mustard seed, to be about the size of a grain of sand, if you can picture that. And it isn't, so before you get off on the, I have actually, as I was studying for this, I heard that there have been some Bible critics who have objected. I think the way it's written in my, it says, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. So I heard some Bible critics say, wow, the Bible can't be true because it's not the smallest seed. And that's true. It isn't actually the smallest seed on the earth. I think the seed of the orchid maybe is even smaller than that. But we understand what he was talking about here. This would have been the smallest seed that a farmer in Israel would have planted. So when he says it is the smallest seed, and I think there's some Bible translations that even say it is the smallest of all seeds planted in the earth. This one, mine says sown in the ground. So neither here nor there, except to say that those sorts of things, we have to understand them in the context of how Jesus was talking about it. So anyway, we've got this seed. It's the size of a grain of sand. I heard a preacher I was listening to the other day say, right, that's small enough to get lost in the palm of your hand. And so then my understanding is that once you plant this, it's an annual plant. So this isn't a tree like an oak tree that it starts like an acorn and then in the next 30 years it gets to be 40 feet tall. This is an annual plant. And it grows to be over 10 feet tall. I saw 6 feet, 10 feet, 12 feet, and up to 20. Somewhere in there, right? That's a big plant to grow in a year. It's really, really fast. And so I think, stepping back a second, what are we actually talking about? Nobody really cares about mustard trees. We don't even like mustard that much. But I think what Jesus is pointing out to them as they look around, it's so hard for us to put ourselves in the seats of these disciples, right? Here's this, they're following Jesus, this unemployed ragtag bunch of followers of him. They really don't totally understand what he's talking about. He's talking about a kingdom. They know that there's a Messiah coming. This doesn't really seem like it, but he says that he is. And I think, again, later on as they look back to this, I think what God is telling them, or what Jesus is telling them here, is just this doesn't look like much right now. Right? You're the disciples, you're following me. It seems like way more people are not listening than are. It seems like we're not getting very far with this kingdom that we had hoped would be coming. But he's reassuring them, listen, the end of this is going to be wildly out of proportion to what was planted. It's going, right? I'm in control of it, and it's going to a place that's much, much larger than where it started. Maybe you think about it, going back to where these disciples are, it really, think about where Christianity is today to what it was then. It really did cover the whole world. It covered parts of the world that they didn't even know existed at that time. And so Jesus really was speaking truth to them that they couldn't have understood it. They couldn't have understood it like we do now. But over the next 2,000 years, that first bunch of ragtag Christ followers has indeed grown to cover the whole world with the gospel. So the last piece is, this is the verse of 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the part where I want to talk just a little bit before we get done here about reality, that God's word is reality. And we can see it back then, even in our two examples, the reference in Isaiah, the nation of Israel generally heard God's word and rejected it as not real. Not something that they wanted to follow, not something that had any control over their lives. We see in these parables, Jesus teaching his followers, many of them Jewish, but some of them not, about a kingdom that's coming, and they didn't think it was real. Because when something's real, you pay attention to it, right? When you believe that something is real, it makes you respond accordingly. You believe that gravity is real, you don't step off the top balcony because you know that's going to end poorly for you. When you think about, and so what I want to do is I want to put this in front of us. The focus on the seed in these parables is kind of what made me think about it. So I've been reading a book here recently by C.S. Lewis called Miracles. And in one part of the book, it's a really good book. So if you're looking for a good book to read, C.S. Lewis, Miracles. He talks about how the miracles that God did that we read about in the scripture were a lot of ways an extension of the miracle of reality that we sometimes take for granted. And so one of his first ones was, he talks about how a grapevine, so just a grapevine like you'd see out here at the winery, in Mackinac. Takes, so it takes air, and it takes water, and it takes sunlight, and it turns it into a grape. So then that grape is fermented, and that's where you get wine from. And so one of his stories is, in a lot of ways, the miracle of Cana just skipped the grape. So God started with water, and he turned it into wine. And he said, we look at that and think that that obviously is a miracle. And it was. It's laid out that way in the Gospels. But his point was, how much more of a miracle is it that that's what a grape does? Is that an accident? Like, can you make a grape? Can you start with a vine and lay it out in the sun and pour some water on it and make a grape come out of it? I mean, we know it's reality because we watch grapes grow. Who does that? Well, God does it. Is that any less of a miracle than turning water into wine? I can't do either of them. I mean, I can plant a grapevine and a grape comes out of it, but that's not me. I'm not doing that. So he in this miracles book, another example is the seed. Right? So we plant seeds and we do all sorts of hybridization and crossbreed seeds and do things. But it always starts with a seed. Can you make a seed? You put a seed in the ground. We heard it last week in the parable of the sower. We put it in the ground. It comes out 60-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Can you do that with anything? Take a thing and have it turn into 100 of itself, by itself? You can't do that. And I love, it's almost like God knows this and wants to let us know, all the way back in Genesis. It says, and God, this is when God's creating, he says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. So C.S. Lewis's point is, we look at the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and so God takes, or Jesus takes the little boy's loaves and turns them into many times what the loaves are. We look at that, that's a miracle. Is that any more of a miracle than when you put a seed in the ground and it brings out 100 of itself without you doing anything? Right? God made this world to work that way. And so the bigger picture concept that I just want us to think about is that this is the words of Francis Schaeffer, who's another Christian thinker. He says, Christianity doesn't start with Jesus died on the cross to save your sins. Christianity starts with God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of Christianity, because if this world was created by a God who can do that, then this is a God we have to deal with. We're not in a position where we get to say, you know, I don't know if I really like truth. It's just so restrictive. I mean, all of this genders and God, it's so Victorian, is what they like to call it, right? It's just so, why can't we just think about not having any boundaries and living in freedom and expressing ourselves the way we want to express ourselves? And those are all nice things if you're the one that created the world. You could do that. I don't think he did. I didn't, right? So I just want to bring all of this back to when we talk about the word, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the fact that this story we're reading is about an incarnate Jesus. He's fully man. He's fully God. He's spending several years teaching in the Middle East with a bunch of unemployed fishermen and tax collectors about God's plan to redeem not just his nation of Israel, but his plan to redeem all of mankind was real history. There's no evidence that exists in this world that this was not real, that what you read in this book didn't happen. Now, does it take some faith to believe? Sure it does. But is there evidence that says that this is not history? There isn't. And you can believe people are looking for it, but it's not there. And this same God-man, we'll get to it when we get to the end of Mark. He's going to die on a Roman cross. He's going to come back to life in a resurrection that secures eternity for those who believe in him. That's what this book says. This book is real. It is reality. All the historical evidence we can find supports this. Now, I know you'll hear lots of voices today that say, oh, we just can't believe that. How can you believe that? We just can't believe it. And they don't actually have a reason that they can't believe it, other than that they don't want to. This is reality as much as I know it. I believe this to be true. And the fact is, guys, either God is who he says he is, or he's not. And if he's not, we're wasting our time. There's no halfway with this thing. Like somehow, if we read these things and Jesus is kind of a good teacher and he's a nice guy and he teaches us to love people, which means that we never ever tell them that anything is wrong about that. If God isn't God, then why would we do that? What's the use of it? If there's a heaven, I think we all think there are. Even people who don't love God like to talk about a heaven. Heaven where everybody gets to go except, you know, maybe Hitler and Stalin and a few other mean people. But all the rest of us are probably going there. How do you know that? Frankly, it's stolen out of here. It's stolen out of this book. The idea of there being a heaven, whether people will admit it or not. But the fact is, there's a little more to it than that. That the God who made this heaven, he made it on purpose. And he made it for people to be there. But there's a little more to it than that. So we have to deal with God the way he is. And the fact is, this business that you hear about of making your own truth and manifesting your own reality, and that somehow you can think your way into some other sort of being, makes me sound old. But frankly, it doesn't pass the sniff test. It doesn't make any sense. We know it's not true. I mean, you look at it, and that doesn't make any sense. That's not true. I mean, God made men, and he made women. And that's what they are. You can't think that into something different. So I just want to bring us back as we're thinking about these things. It is possible for people to make you feel kind of embarrassed, frankly, about the things that are in this book, because they're amazing. They're miracles. They are reflections of a God who made the earth and who controls all of it, because that's the only way they could be done, who gave Jesus the power to do these things. I can't do it. You can't do it. It's through the God who created these things. But that really is the great news this morning that I have for you, is that God is real, that this book is real. You can believe it. You can trust it. That it isn't some wild mystery that you have to spend your whole life, Indiana Jones, trying to find it. He's laid it right here. And he said, I will explain it to you. I will make you understand it. I will make so you can hear it. Not just listen to it, but hear it. To the world, it seems foolish. It seems like foolishness. And we hear that. We hear that. And if God's not real, it is. Wouldn't make any sense if the creator God hadn't put this in front of us. But he made this world in a way that testified that it was created. We know that. If you're into science and you start to look at this world, and these theories of something coming out of nothing and turning into a bacteria and a frog and a whatever that turned into something else, come on. There's a guy that I listen to in his podcast. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Really? That's what you're going to believe? You so don't want this God that you're going to believe that somehow something happened 4.5 billion years ago and resulted in mustard seeds. How? Just beggars the imagination. But this God is real, and he wants to meet you today. He made this world in a way that testifies that it was created. He left his word so that you would know him and that you would have hope. So this morning, if you don't know him, and I don't know who of you know him, who of you are trusting in him for your salvation, please talk to a leader today. It is that important. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God is real. But he desires to know you. The creator God of this universe desires to know you. And if you do know him, I hope you leave here this morning encouraged that God loves you, that he knows you, that he holds your eternity in his hands. That in the same way that he was giving, patiently teaching these disciples through this passage of Mark, it's the way he works with us today. He patiently speaks to us. He puts up with our shortcomings. We're made perfect because of Christ, and he works with us through this life. And so I want you to leave here with hope, to know that you can know him. He is a God that if he had not revealed himself to us would be very frightening, because he has great power. But he showed us who he is, so we don't have to fear. And that we can have hope because we know that he holds everything in his hands. Pray with me. Father, you are so good to us. Think about just the speck that we are on this planet, in this solar system, in this galaxy, in the great expanse of space. And you say, I desire to know you. I desire to have a personal relationship with you. And it's not because you're good enough, because you can't be. But I've made arrangement for that too. I've sent my son to pay the price for your sin so that you can be reconciled to me. What an amazing truth that is. Father, I pray that this would take the place in our minds along with the other things we know as reality. This isn't just some story we believe to make ourselves feel better. It's the real truth of the way the world is. So help us to leave here encouraged, to leave here with hope that you love us, that there is a way for our sins to be forgiven, to walk in a way that shows this truth to the world, that we'd be a joyful people who are ready to share the gospel that we have been given. We thank you in advance as you walk through us in this coming week. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name.